as I read through this and this last chapter, all these names flood the text, and you can't help but think that this is really about the church. This is really about people who lived a real life, who were active in serving Christ, active in helping the Apostle Paul, who was in jail. Many believe in Rome. I believe he was in Rome, a Roman imprisonment. But these were actual lives. And when we think about the lives of these people, we have to honor that. We have to look and look at what they did and in some way emulate that in our own lives and in our own church. And first of the week, I just put the word church. That was going to be the title of my message. But then I wanted to define it and limit it. And so I added the word our church. Because our church is in this church. We are connected regardless of the years. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are followers of the footprints of those who went before us. And so this is a very important text, very wonderful text. And I'm going to try to put this practically. I think, and maybe sometimes even in my own preaching, maybe it seems up here. Maybe I try not to do that, but I want to try to make this practical for us. Let's look at what Paul says. And I'm talking about for our church and for all time, actually. First of all, we're to be a friendly place. One pastor told his congregation one Sunday morning, the only thing wrong with this church is we need to show teeth. We need to smile more. Notice what he says, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Obviously, the prisoner language means that he was a prisoner with Paul. And yet, even in the midst of that prison and that situation and that circumstance and that hardship, he sends his greetings. Listen, you can put the Christian in any place, but the Christian can always transcend time and space because we are spirit-filled and we live in the Spirit, and it will transcend that. And so even in the midst of his own suffering and struggle with the Apostle Paul, he sends his greetings. And the question is, what does this word greeting mean, or greets? Because you see this a lot in the final chapter. So what's that word mean? It means this: embracing, kissing. Don't any of you kiss me. I'm just kidding. It means embracing, kissing, or offering a hand. That means a handout. Not a handout, but a handshake. You know what I think is really important? Practically now. What I think is really important is when new people walk through that door and they come into the sanctuary, they should be greeted by friendly people. When they come through that door, there should be this element of friendliness. These guys were in prison. Paul was in prison, but they're still sending greetings. They are shaking hands. That's what we should do. I don't think that ever goes out of style. Does a smile and shaking hands ever go out of style? In fact, have you ever been in churches where they didn't do that? I've been in several churches, once even as a pastor. I was a visiting pastor, and I walked through the back of the, where we call the entrance to the sanctuary. I walked in, and they just kind of, hey, how you doing? I said, I'm the preacher for the day. Oh, well, come on in. You need to see Bill, or whoever it was. And I walked in, and I said, well, you just sit here, and then whenever you get ready to pray. There was no greeting. I was kind of shocked by that. You want to come back? No, I don't really want to. I didn't really feel welcome. You've visited churches like that where nobody says anything. I think first impressions are huge. When somebody comes in this church, and our church, and I know this church, you guys are friendly folks. I'm preaching to the choir, but that's okay. The choir needs a sermon every same thing anyway. I've heard this a lot. You know what this is. That's that meet and greet when Deacon Glenn has so much trouble getting people back to their seats. I've heard it said that it takes too much time to greet people, and it's a waste of time, and we shouldn't be doing it. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that we are community, and sometimes the only time that we see each other is right here on Sunday morning. And we always need to greet people and friendly and talk about. Yes, I would rather spend, I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, I would rather spend 10 minutes on meet and greet than 20 minutes on what are we doing this week. I think it's important. And I think Paul gives us a look into the life of the early church and says they were family. They greeted one another. But not only that, there was a welcoming. Look at verse 10b. And he says this, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, by the way, Mark, two names, his Jewish name, anybody know it? It was John. And his Roman name was Mark. And he was the writer of the Gospel of Mark. The cousin of Barnabas. This is interesting because Barnabas was actually the one that discipled the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had an issue. Remember that? They had an issue where they had a falling out. And then from that point on, Mark then was discipled by Barnabas. And so here we have, notice what he says, the cousin of Barnabas, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. By the way, Aristarchus was with Paul. He was a traveling companion of Paul. When they took the collection for the Jews, he was the one that was assigned to take that collection to Jerusalem. So Paul had a real big investment in this, in these three guys. So the word welcome, what does that mean? It means to receive, accept, or to embrace as part of the family. Let me tell you something else that's dying that I don't like. People say, you know, you don't have to join a church. And welcoming here means to embrace, to accept as part of the family. So glad to see this church is welcoming these new members. What they are doing is they are giving the right hand of fellowship. Let me say this. To all the people out there who think that joining a church is unbiblical, I'm going to tell you this. God never operates outside of community. Never. Therefore, in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, there was membership. And when you go into the pastoral epistles and you find out that they had put the widows on the list, they had list. They had organization. You go, just read the pastoral epistles. You'll see it. It comes out. But the fact is that anything in the New Testament, they always did it through community. There was none of this, you don't belong to this church, don't worry about it, come on in. Those were the ones that were creating problems, the ones that secretly came into the church. There was a system for membership, and membership hinged on baptism. The moment that you were baptized into Colossae, Ephesus, wherever it was, you were baptized into that church and into the community. So I would say this, church membership is biblical, it is scriptural, and God never works outside a covenant community. And the covenant community for us is Jesus Christ. I think, I'm going to tell you why I think people don't join churches. This is my own. You call this pastoral theology. This is why I think people don't join churches. They don't want to be committed. And it shows up not so much in the smaller church, but in the larger churches, people just want to blend in. And they don't want to do anything. They want to receive, but not give. And so he's telling us, I think, I really do, I think we're to be a friendly place that is warm and welcoming and that we have membership. I think it's huge. And the Apostle Paul, someday when I see him, he's going to confirm it. I already know that. That we have community. I think joining a church is important. Beyond this, secondly, we're to focus on the kingdom. Remember I had you highlight that, or I know some people don't like to highlight in their Bible. That's fine. But you'll notice he says the kingdom of God. And Jesus, who is called Justice, that is Joshua, these are the only men of the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? That's the Jews. So he's identifying, these are the only men of the Jews that have been with me. There's three of them, and they have, they've been workers with me. Notice they are fellow workers, means laborer, serving, and it is about the kingdom. Make no mistake that the work of the church is not about the work of our church. It is about the work of the kingdom. And when we get saved, this is the first thing we are to do. We are to serve. Again, you can't serve in the church, and I know I've been criticized for this, and lots of times, I guess, and it's fine. This is why I think if a person will not commit to the local body, they will not commit to serve. They'll not follow through that commitment because there's no tie to the church. They were working. They were serving. Listen, God wants you to serve in this church. He wants you to become part of the body of Christ here, and he wants you to serve in this church. That means that you find a ministry and you plug in. I don't know of anybody on the ministry placement team that would say to you, no, we don't want you serving. And if you need help to find out where you fit, come see me, talk to one of the deacons. They will help and guide you. But you need to be serving because it's part of the scripture. When you receive salvation, God has a place for you to serve. You guys believe that? I do. I think you're supposed to be serving in the local church. But it's not just serving. This is something where we can get off track. It is not just serving the church. What we are doing is serving the kingdom. I love this. But Matthew 6:33, you remember this one, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we are to be seeking the kingdom of God in our daily lives, then the church is to be seeking the kingdom of God in their ministry life. And he says, he adds this. I don't think he just threw it in by chance. I think he was very specific. Listen to this. He's saying, these are the workers for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul said, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's happening to me personally, no matter how bad things are, no matter how distant I am from you, can't see you, can't talk to you, I am still doing this work for the kingdom. And yes, the kingdom of God encompasses everything that God wants for us as a church. That means witnessing, telling others, loving others, caring for others, taking care of each other, serving the church. All of those things come under the kingdom of God. You do realize we are not here for programs. Programs are a means. They are not an end. The end is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is about adding people to the church through salvation, through people that transfer, so that the church can begin to grow, so that it can begin a larger ministry within the community. This is always and should always be, no matter where you are, should always be about the kingdom. It is never, ever, ever, ever about us. And I see this a lot, unfortunately. Churches can sometimes get so involved with programs and to forget that the programs are really to be kingdom focused. We have a big one coming up next week. It's called Vacation Bible School. That's a huge program. I'm going to ask you as your pastor to pray for the people that are involved in VBS, because a lot of kingdom work can be done during that week. These little kids that come in here, they can hear the gospel. They can receive the gospel. Their lives can be changed. And who knows what happens from that? Who knows how that springboards and how it might change mom and dad when the child comes home and said, Mommy, Daddy, I trusted in Christ. What does that mean? And the child tells them simply, it means to believe in Jesus and you can go to heaven. Listen, I believe that's simple. That is understandable. And the parents may go, well, we need to learn more about this. And they might get saved. And then that person, they turn around and they go share the gospel. And those people get saved. This is about the kingdom. This is not about us, folks. This is about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so we focus on that. Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in our ministry, and God will bless it. I guarantee it. And the Apostle Paul said, these are the only men among the fellow workers from the Jews who are working with me for the kingdom. But it goes a little bit further than that. Not only is focusing on the kingdom serving, but focusing on the kingdom also involves caring. And he didn't put it in here by accident, I don't think. You can think of Paul sitting in prison, and you think about his circumstance. We've seen the jail where they were holding him, and it wasn't a very big cell, and it really didn't have any windows, and it could have been dark and damp and dreary. But here's Paul as the guards are walking back and forth guarding him. Hey, do you know Jesus? I know a way you can be free. Sharing the gospel even in the midst of poor circumstances and situations. Notice what he says here in verse 11b. And they have been a comfort to me. Comfort means consolation, care, support, encouragement. You want a picture for it? This is a good picture for it. This young man's having a problem, and I'm assuming this is a pastor. He's talking to this young man and encouraging him. Years ago, in my first church, first full-time church, not my first church. First church was a little country church where I basically learned, one pastor said, you're learning to think on your feet when it comes to preaching. First full-time church, I went through a horrific conclusion to that ministry. For 11 months, I had two people. Well, my wife and kids, obviously, that aside, that's important too. But I had two people from the church that we left together. They ministered to me. A very painful, dark period. And I'll never forget that. They stood by me. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. It was a very hurtful, bad situation. Holly and Summer were probably too little to realize all the magnitude of it, but it was tough. Fast forward, my last church. Man walks through the back church doors, sanctuary, comes in. He sits right about there, many more seats than this, but he sat back there. After the service, I must have said something that day, but after the service, he came up to me. I never forget him. He had red hair, nice guy. He said, I saw your PowerPoint, and he said, wow, this stuff really still happens. And I started talking to him, and he said he had just gone through a horrible situation in his church. And he had to resign, and it wasn't his fault. And he was in pain, and I said, you know what? Let's go to Baker Square. We're going to have dinner together, and we're going to talk about things. And then I ministered to him for the next 6 months. He came to our church. Why did I do that? Because, see, I was in a similar situation myself years before that. I knew the pain and the hardship and the struggle that I went through during that period. Gut-wrenching moments. I remember listening to Charles Swindoll one day. I was just so frustrated because I was still in between pastorates. And Charles Swindoll said this. He said, you may be in the bullpen right now, but God will get you into the game soon. Those types of words of encouragement help. 6 months in, sometimes my memory fades as I've gotten older. I think it was about 6 months. He came up to me and he said, Pastor, I'm healthy and I'm ready to go. And I was very thankful. And he is pastoring church now. But God brought him to my church at that exact moment because I had gone through the exact same thing and was able to help him. This comfort. Paul says that they were a comfort to me. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1:4. That the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction. Everything that happens in your life is designed by God so that you can minister to others, not sit back and not serve and not share your gifts and not do the things that God has called you to do. He gives you life circumstances that God causes all things to work together for all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And in those purposes, God uses them to minister to other hurting sheep in the congregation. You have got to start using the gifts that God has given you. Look for those opportunities to comfort. Paul said it here, and they have been a comfort to me. They have ministered to me in my situation, in my circumstance. This is what the kingdom of God is. Didn't Jesus Christ minister to you on the cross and paid for your sins in full so that you could be comforted? I don't know how much stronger I can say this. This church is about the kingdom of God and nothing else. And the kingdom of God involves caring because God cares for us and ministry. It's a huge thing. Lastly, not only are we to be a friendly place and focus on the kingdom, but we're also to grow mature believers. Notice Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ. I keep saying that. It's Christ Jesus. One thing I've learned about Scripture, nothing is unintentional. Everything is intentional. He says Christ Jesus. Christ meaning divinity. And what is Jesus? Humanity. So he's saying here, the God that empowers us through humanity, that is, Jesus Christ lived here. He lived a real life, ministered to people. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and oh yeah, the one who came to this earth in flesh and lived among us. Wow. By the way, he greets you too. There's another greeting. Notice what he says here. This really stuck in my claw this week. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Folks, let me say something. We got to get serious about prayer. It can't just be something we do at the kitchen table on that's good. Can't be something we do just before we go to bed. I love this picture. Oh, I love this picture. I've used it before. It's just a great picture. This shows intensity in prayer. And the Apostle Paul says that Epaphras is struggling for you in prayer. He didn't say, oh, Lord, just bless them, keep them safe, have a great weekend. No, he was on his knees in jail, wherever he was on his knees. And as Brother Pastor Dan used to say in moments, he made war on the floor. We have a Wednesday night prayer group that meets at this church every Wednesday night. We have five. It's good we have five. I want to encourage you as your pastor that we need to get serious about prayer. We need to get serious about prayer. Prayer will be the vehicle by which God grows this church. Prayer is the vehicle by which lives will be changed. Prayer is the vehicle by which lost people will get saved. It has to be done by prayer. Absolutely. This is such a great picture because it reminds me of the intensity of prayer. Little Miss Morris, I know you've heard me mention her before. My first little church, where they just put up with me, they tolerated bad sermons. One Wednesday night, I went to pick Miss Morris up. She was at the nursing home. And this godly, you remember Miss Morris? Yeah, little Miss Morris. Picked her up at the nursing home, and she said, Pastor, you look troubled about something. And I said, well, I am. It was big in my mind, probably small at the time, but it was big for me. And that little godly lady, we didn't make it to Wednesday night prayer time. She said, come here, Pastor. And Miss Morris was like in her 80s. God bless her. She had trouble seeing and had some physical problems. And she sat down. I sat down in a chair right across from her, and she grabbed my hands, and she prayed the most intense prayer I've ever heard in my life. I'll never forget it. I want to say, and sometimes memory escapes, but I want to say it was roughly 40 minutes that she prayed for me. And, of course, my first comment after we finished praying was, you know, we missed Wednesday night church. I said, yeah, that's fine. It didn't matter. But she was concerned about her pastor, and she was praying. When I preached Miss Morris's funeral, about killed me. It did. But she would stand at that door every Sunday, and as I was greeting, she would walk by, and she said, boy, did I hear a sermon today. It could have been not that good. She was encouraging. Yeah. And whatever the circumstance was in my life, it passed Miss Morris. I even wrote her name in one of my Bibles, A City Set on a Hill, and I think I preached that. By the way, when she passed away, the church was packed. I bet you there was over 150 people there. Yeah. I think prayer makes a big difference. I really do. And I think the church is so neglected prayer. It is so neglected, intense, targeted prayer. God, hear my voice. Turn your ear to me. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time I prayed like that? He says he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Now the question is, why was he struggling? He wanted them to grow. That's clear. He says here that you may stand mature. And I'm going to lighten it up because I've really been intense here. But that you may stand mature. The Greek word stand means to set unmovable. That means you can't budget. Mature, grown up, and fully assured in all of the will of God. See a kid wearing dad's clothes. I'm going to venture to say a lot of Christians think that they're grown up when in actuality they're little kids. As I understand it, I mean kids in the spiritual sense. In the sense of we need to grow into maturity. You do realize that when you get saved, God expects you to grow. And the reason that he expects you and I to grow, I like throwing me in there too, because it's vital and it's necessary and it's what I believe. But we're all growing. But God assumes that we will grow into maturity. That is, we're at church, we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're meeting with other believers, we're greeting one another, we're loving each other, we're growing as a family into maturity. He expects it. And that's what Epaphras was praying for, that they would be stand mature. Now, this next phrase, you've heard me talk about it, but I'm going to show you to lighten the moment. I realize I've been intense, and that was purposeful. But I'm going to show a little video here about the will of God. I think it's funny, and then I'll talk about it, and then I'll get intense again. But I think it's funny.
Good evening, Atlee. This is Regis Jackson, alongside Frieda Frampton, with the Atlee Nightly News.
Tonight's top story, the will of God. What you don't know can hurt you. We've sent out our field reporter, Guy, to discover the mysteries of the will of God. Guy?
Thanks, Frieda. This is Guy. I'm out here in a field reporting live.
Guy, where are you right now?
Well, Regis, I'm a field reporter, so I'm out here in the field reporting.
Are you saying you're actually out in a field right now?
Yes, that's right, Frieda. Us field reporters do like our fields.
Okay, you do realize what a field reporter is, right? You're out on location, discovering the mysteries of the will of God, right?
Right. I am on site, Frieda, here in a field.
Okay, well, what can you tell us about the will of God? What don't we know?
You're asking me?
Yes. Please, tell us.
That's something I know absolutely nothing about. Maybe a booming voice from the clouds, or a blinding light, or a burning bush decides to have a conversation with you, or a rock starts singing Christmas carols to you, or maybe a magical talking donkey, or perhaps little garden gnomes that decide to whisper something in your ear.
Guy, we're not just spitballing here. This is the nightly news. Have you researched the Bible about God's will at all, or sought out any kind of wise counsel?
No.
Have you interviewed anyone that might be able to share some insight?
You know, Regis, I don't really know where I'd start on a topic like this. You know, I guess I'll know the will of God when God decides to let me know. Until then, it's a waiting game.
Yeah. You guys know how I feel about that, right? By the way, listen to what he says. That you may stand mature. Now listen to this. And fully assured in all of the will of God. Do you know that you know mostly the will of God? I know mostly the will of God. I've done this exercise many times at our brotherhood breakfast one time. We came up with 20-some-odd things that we know is the will of God. We know that we're to love one another. We know we're to share the gospel. We know that we're to read the Bible. We're to worship God. We know all of those things. You go through and you can figure out the will of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, thou shalt have this surgery. You know the will of God. You figure it out between you and God yourself. The will of God is, there sometimes I realize it can be tough to discern the will of God. I'm talking about the exception, not the rule. The rule of God, most of you already know the will of God for your life. And Paul confirms that by saying that you may be mature and fully assured of the will of God. It is not a huge mystery. You guys know you're supposed to love people, right? You guys know you're supposed to be honest. You're supposed to be loving. You're supposed to be caring. You're supposed to be attending church. You're supposed to be loving one another. You know a lot of these things. You know you're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to cheat. You know all this stuff. That's all part of the will of God. There are sometimes, I get it, that you may not know whether to take a job or not, but I'll say this. Even if you take the job, God will use it for his glory. Because I don't think God particularly cares where you work. I don't want to make God seem removed. But I think what God is more worried about is how you serve him where you are. I think he cares about that. If you're facing a job, you're thinking about having just ask a few simple questions. You can make more money. Is it a good place for advancement? Those are practical things to ask. And if you take the job, you take the job. And then wherever you're planted, then you do the will of God in that environment. A lot of people are like this. I don't know the will of God. Yes, you do. The will of God is that you get saved in Christ and you follow Jesus. And I bet you anyone in this congregation that's sitting here today could come up with at least 15 things, and probably more if I gave you 2 or 3 hours, you could come up with at least 30 things that you definitely know is the will of God. He assumes it here, that you may stand mature and fully assured, that is without a doubt, in all the will of God. And then one of the things is growing here. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We're to be a friendly place. We're to be a place that focuses on the kingdom. And we're to be a place where God is growing mature believers. Maybe you don't know Christ today. Maybe today's the day you want to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that. Maybe today you realize that you haven't really committed to the work of this church and you want to commit publicly to work for this church. And ultimately, you know what I mean, for the kingdom of God, because that's what it's about. Maybe you haven't grown as you should in your spiritual walk. Maybe you realize you're not praying every day. You're not studying the scriptures. You're not growing. You're not doing those things that God has called you to do. Maybe you can do that. And you can come forward this morning. Any decision that you have to make, you can do it up here. That's perfectly fine. That's expected in a Baptist church. But please don't leave here today without dealing with the issue that God wants to deal with you on. I foolishly believe that no matter who's preaching, whenever the word is preached, it hits hearts. I just believe that, or I wouldn't be doing this. And I don't know what God deals with in people. I've had preached sermons that had nothing to do with what God was dealing with the person on, and that was all right. I don't care. Just as long as God's at work. Let me close and say this. This is a good church. We've got good people in this church. We've got caring people in this church. We've got friendly people in this church. The areas that we need to shore up on are prayer and involvement. Let's try to model this early church. So active, so involved, so serving Christ, growing, becoming more like the Savior who redeemed us.